Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
So notice with me chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. So I want to ask you as we open, have you ever given consideration that prayer has its place as part of our worship? We see worship as being our music, our singing. We see worship as being our preaching. But have you ever given any thought that prayer has its place in worship? It certainly does. You know that before we can effectively worship God, or pray for that matter, our lives must be clean before God. Now, I'm not talking about bathtub clean tonight. I'm talking about spiritually clean. We ought to be seeking God's forgiveness in our personal lives. We should be honestly falling upon our face in front of God and admitting any fault or any failure, those that we know of and those that we don't, because do you realize we fail God in ways that we don't even realize every day? Only He realizes. And do you realize the importance of daily seeking God's forgiveness? And not only forgiveness, but we're going to see a very well-rounded prayer life given to Timothy tonight. And not only is it given to Timothy, but it is given to everyone in the church of Ephesus. And because of those places, because of it being given to the office of the pastor and to those that sit in the pew at Ephesus, it falls right back to you and I tonight. Prayer. Prayer is something that we should be asking for it in our lives. It ought to be carried out in our daily lives sincerely. Now, I'll say this about prayer also tonight. Prayer is not something that we just haphazardly do. It shouldn't be something that we do just to say, yeah, I did it. God doesn't want that. God will not honor that in our lives. God wants a sincere prayer from a sincere Christian seeking a sincere God in matters that are put before His throne. Prayer must be sincere, coming from your heart and coming from my heart. It will fail otherwise. In case you haven't caught on, the altar prayer that we do every Sunday morning is done with the intent of giving anyone and everyone in the congregation an opportunity to come to the front and open up a prayer life before God in order to free up their hearts and free up their souls for sound worship. There's nothing in their lives blocking God from speaking to them. And there is nothing in their lives hindering God from moving in this church service. That's the purpose of having it at the beginning of the service as well as a call at the end of the service. At the beginning of the service, it gives God the authority to move in the church and to move in the people and gives us an opportunity to openly confess. Because let's be honest, how many people pray about the church service on Sunday morning before they come? How many people pray about church service on Sunday morning on Saturday night before they go to bed? How many people think about praying for the church services any time during the week? If that's the case, And if that's something that has slipped by us, then how do we expect to have the authority of God in our church and in our personal lives if we're not lifting up these services? The opportunity on Sunday morning gives us an opportunity to get the air cleared. And let's just face it. We've all got families, and we've all had children or still have children of some way, shape, form, or fashion. And on Sunday morning, the devil's going to do everything he can to stir up the young'uns. He's going to do everything he can to stir up problems in the household or problems getting here or something's going to happen. There's going to be frustration and aggravation. The plumbing's not going to work right, or the clothes are not going to work right, or this is going to look bad, or something's going to go just all to pieces. Because the devil knows if he can frustrate you before you get here, that's going to interfere between you and God. If he can get you to walk in that door and come in here, get in the parking lot, be just so frustrated you're ready to turn around and go back home, but then put on the church face, walk in the back door. Folks, God knows what goes on. He knows. We all have done it. That's why that Sunday morning altar call is so necessary and so important. It gives us a chance to get all of that on the altar and under the blood and get it out of the way and get our hearts out of the way and get our minds cleared and let God speak to us and let Him be worshiped. That's the purpose of that prayer. And I'm not saying that for any personal exaltation. Because you see, my prayer time starts before that. You see, when I come in the mornings, I walk through this sanctuary before I preach. And I know just about where everyone sits. I mean, we're Baptists. We have our seating. But I know where everyone sits just about. I walk through these pews and I pray for each one of you on Sunday morning. And I take my outline. I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't have to know, but I know God knows. And I pray that the message that He has given me will in some way, shape, form, or fashion touch your heart. That it will give you something, either in encouragement or in edification, or in something that needs to be dealt with, and something that He moves and works in your life. And then I take my message and I give it to God because He gave it to me. And I give it back to Him, asking for His anointing on it, not me. I'm not saying this to put myself up on a pedestal, because it isn't about me, it's about God. It's about God and it's about His Word. It's about His Word speaking to me and then speaking through me to you. And it's about the Holy Spirit taking His Word and putting it in your heart and accomplishing something. But you see, all of it hinges on prayer. All of it. From the prayer that I give to God, seeking His moving on what He wants, to the prayer I'm bringing to God over each person that's going to hear it, to the prayer that I'm bringing to God over the anointing of the message to the people it's being preached to the prayer of cleansing that's given in this altar on Sunday morning before it's preached. That's how sincere the prayer life in each one of us needs to be. Not that you have to follow me, but bless God, follow the example that's set in His Word. because Paul here in this book, Paul established and started the church in Ephesus. We've already went over that. And Paul knew that he could not be there to be the pastor, so Paul set Timothy there as the pastor. Now, Timothy, we know Timothy had a great testimony. Timothy was a saved young man. Timothy was a called preacher. Timothy had a desire to be the pastor of a church and to be God's man to be used. And Paul knew all of that of his testimony. But Paul also was writing to Timothy to let Timothy know that in spite of your Christianity, in spite of who you are and your witness, in spite of your zeal, in spite of your desire, when you get into the role of the pastor, life's going to get tough. And nobody can understand that fully until they have stood up here being called of God and being placed in this role. No one can understand that. Paul did. And Paul knew what Timothy was facing. That's why the first part of this epistle, this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, is written preparing Timothy and giving encouragement to him. But at the same time, the encouragement that Timothy receives is encouragement that he is to pass through him to those that are listening, because that same encouragement will go to them and it will help build their lives as well. Because you see, the sincere preaching of God's Word through a man that has an established and sincere prayer life will develop those characteristics in the people that are listening if they're truly applying it to their lives and if they're truly seeking God's moving in their life. If they really want to know what God is and who God is, and they really want a moving of God, then they're going to be sincere about their prayer life and sincere about listening to the Word of God and let it speak to them and let it build them and let it have its work and have its way in their life. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to carry into the pulpit. But he wanted Timothy to do it not on his own will, not on his own two feet, but he wanted Timothy to do it on the authority prayer. And that's the message that I want to bring to you tonight. No Christian can be effective without a strong prayer life. And again, when I say a strong prayer life, I'm not talking about how many times you pray. I'm not talking about the words that you use. I'm referring to the condition of your spiritual life and the power that it has to touch heaven. Because that's what we do with our prayers. We offer them up and we touch heaven. And God takes them. And God moves upon them. If our hearts are and if our lives are right. Because you see, God's going to answer every prayer. And as I said it before, I'll say it again. Every prayer that we give, God will answer it. If we're sincere and our lives are right and it's making it to heaven and it's setting it His throne and God hears it, He's going to answer it. And He's either going to say yes, He's going to say no, or He's going to say not now. And you go back through God's Word and you read all of the prayers that are listed in the Bible and you'll see all three of those answers in there. Where God says yes, God says no, and God says not now. But that doesn't mean never. That means not now. How long do you think the Israelites prayed in Egypt for God to send the deliverer? And God said not now. I'll tell you how long. 430 years. They sought a deliverer that was promised. That God had promised them. And they prayed for it, and they prayed for it, and they prayed for it for over 400 years before God sent Moses and raised him. Not now is an answer to a prayer, because God has His time for everything. Again, prayer has authority in our life. And this authority takes us directly to the throne of God. And that in itself should be something that draws us to a sincere prayer life. So tonight, for a little while, let's turn our heart's attention to God's Word and let's consider that authority. First, notice with me that prayer tells God about our fellow man in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It is a call for the child of God, for the saint of God, to lift up others to Him. And there are a list there of these things, and we have affectionately labeled all of them under the title of prayer, the prayer of supplication, the prayer in general, the prayer of intercession, and the prayer of thanks. But we're going to look at those a little closer tonight, because being able to talk to God about our fellow man is a special privilege. And it's something that God gives us in order to help reach other people and help reach the hearts of others. The one thing prayer is not glorified gossip. Prayer is the people of God bringing to Him others who may not have access to God. Now think about that. It is the people of God bringing people to Him who may not have access to Him. Those folks that are lost tonight, or folks whose lives are in such misery and such mess because of sin and because of trespasses and transgressions, who have things, unconfessed things built between them and God, and their prayers can't get to Him because of these things. If it weren't for the saints of God who kept their prayer lives clean and sincere, nobody would be able to get to God on account of these people to help them, to bring God's mercy and God's grace and God's conviction upon their hearts so that they would get right or get saved. It is a privilege to be able to approach God with an appeal for our fellow man. Now, Paul reminds us of several opportunities, and the first one is that we should approach God with a petition. That's a supplication. A supplication is a prayer that asks God for something specific on behalf of another. You know someone who is unsaved, and you know they need to know God. You bring that person to God. That someone may need some healing. Someone may need a touch of God in their physical life, or in their spiritual life, or in their emotional life. And you know it. It isn't about them asking. It's something that God has made you aware of. And He's placed it in your life. It is an opportunity for you to make supplication for someone because of a need that's been brought to you in their life. And let me say this. We shouldn't let personal feelings get in the way of who we pray and how we pray. I have a feeling the church as a whole struggles with that tonight, because I've heard implications from Christians that won't pray for a homosexual, that won't pray for a lesbian, that won't pray for a transgender, that won't pray for an adulterer, that won't pray for a fornicator, that won't pray for someone having trouble with pornography, that won't pray for someone with drugs or alcohol problem, that won't pray for fill in the blank. I've heard just about everything you can imagine put in that blank. That's not what God wants from His people. God wants His people to be falling upon their face and lifting these folks up to Him and praying for them. He wants them to be saved. Christ died for them just as much as He died for you and for I. Jesus wants them saved. Jesus wants the conviction and God's grace poured out upon them just like it's been poured out upon you. And it should be our desire to have the privilege of bringing supplication on behalf of these folks. What about that family member that's wandered away? All of our families probably have someone like that. My family's got folks like that, that have wandered away from God. And maybe they have hurt feelings. And maybe they have caused problems. And maybe they have created issues inside of the family. We don't kick them away. We fall on our face and we get our lives right and our hearts right with God. We get ourselves clean and then we bring them to God. And we ask God to move in their life. We ask God to move in the whole family and restore everything. That supplication. Supplication. Coming to God and approaching Him with something specific on behalf of others. And then notice that we have just the word prayer. And you know, that word is approaching God with a personal appeal. It speaks to a public and a private devotion to God's power and sovereignty. As the only one with authority to meet needs that are brought before Him, it has us coming to Him personally, publicly, privately, but coming to Him as the sovereign authority over everything. God created everything. He created us. He has that authority over our lives and that authority over everything. When Paul mentions that word prayer in there, it is a personal appeal to that authority over all of these matters. It is a matter of knowing in our heart that if anybody is going to fix anything, it's going to come from God, and it's going to come because the saints of God have their lives right and they're bringing that personal appeal to Him and asking that His authority come down and take control and have His will. That's where we see our authority in prayer. Sadly enough, too many times we don't exercise it. Too many times we let go of it. We don't cling to it as closely and embrace it as tightly as we should. Third, notice with me that there is an intercession. We should approach God with a plea tonight. When we read the word intercession, do we really understand it? Do we really understand what it means to make an intercessory prayer? It conveys the idea of drawing near to a person in conversation. But it's in a very personal and in a very intimate manner. It means that we intercede by coming into the presence of God on behalf of others. You know that somebody, you know someone, that you know that person who needs God to be moving in their life. Maybe they've wandered away. Maybe they've never known Him. They need somebody stepping in there as an intercessor. Someone that pleads their case before God. Someone that asks God to have mercy and keep mercy upon them. Someone that asks God to convict them. Someone that asks God to pour out His loving grace upon them. Someone that asks God to call them to a saving grace and to salvation. It may be someone that has hurt you deeply. It may be someone who has caused difficulty in your personal life, but you know what? Sometimes God will put those people in your life to help you with your prayer life as much as your prayer life can help them. God has this unique way of knowing what's good for all of us. He has this great way, that's why He's God. He has this knowledge of knowing what you need in your life and what this person over here needs in their life, and that because there's going to be a way to put you two together and make both of you grow through this, that He will. He's done it in my life. He's done it in my life. That's how I know He'll do it. As a matter of fact, He's very apt to do it just that way, just to help people grow closer to Him and to realize the authority that He has over everything. His sovereignty. His sovereignty. Let me give you a couple of examples. Moses was an intercessor for Israel. If you go back into Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 and 32, you'll read an account there of Moses, where, well, the children of Israel, they had already been freed. They had already crossed the Jordan. They were already in the wilderness. And they had turned on God. They were grumbling. We had it better in Egypt. We had it better where we were. We liked it better the other way. Why did you take us out of that if all you were going to do was bring us into the desert to kill us? Why? We liked it better the other way. God told Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to get rid of all of them and I'll just start over. Moses said, no, God, I can't let you do that. Moses interceded for Israel. Now, God knew that Moses was going to do that. But God wanted that picture of an intercessor. God wanted that example of an intercessor because that was a picture of Jesus Christ being an intercessor for you and I in the presence of God. But it's also a presence of how you and I have the privilege of being an intercessor on behalf of someone else in prayer. I said it was a picture of Jesus. Actually, over in John 17, Jesus makes an intercession for His people. You read that chapter in John 17, you'll see that there's a threefold prayer inside of that chapter. First, it is a prayer of His of glorification, and it is a prayer for His disciples, and it is a prayer for His church. There are three prayers there, and all three of them are a prayer of intercession. It is a picture of someone approaching God with a plea specifically on behalf of someone else. And we have that privilege tonight. We have that privilege of being able to do that. But last in this list is thanksgiving. We should approach God with praise tonight. The phrase giving of thanks expresses gratitude. We more often come to God with request than we do with gratitude. How often has it been since we fell on our face before God just to say thank you? Maybe you had a few things on your mind to list out to God, but nonetheless, how many times have we just fell on our face before God just to say thank you for everything you've given, for everything you have done? Thank you for just being God and being my Savior. Thank you. Those thoughts of thanks and those thoughts of gratitude that come with a prayer of thanksgiving is where we bring it into worship. If we can't come before God and give thanks to Him personally, in private, and we can't do that for Him there, then how can we bring it to Him publicly and corporately in a church in sincere worship? If we can't worship Him personally one-on-one, how can we bring it into a church and do it corporately as a group and as a congregation? The prayer of thanksgiving is something that ties us individually into a worship, into an experience of sincere worship. It's not just some emotional roller coaster ride of motivation that dies as soon as we walk out the door with it. It's something that holds us together, and it draws us closer to God and draws us closer to one another. And it builds a hunger inside of us that wants to keep bringing us back for more. I'm hungry and I get filled spiritually, and I'm still full of that on Sunday afternoon, but I got to come back Sunday night because there's going to be more. And I want to come back Wednesday night because there's going to be more. And I can't wait for the next opportunity I have to get more. To get more of God, to get more of His Word, to get more of His presence in my life. To be able to praise Him more. To thank Him more. To be able to intercede for someone at a greater level. To be able to pray a prayer of supplication. To be able to experience the authority of God working through me. Through prayer. Not because I deserve it, but just because of grace, I have the ability to do that because He has saved me with His precious blood. Well, we see, second of all, that prayer affects all people. There's those two words, all men. We should be careful not to let that just roll off of our tongue and right out the door of our heart. We need to understand that no one exists on this planet which He does not have an interest in. God did not make someone He was not interested in. Now, God has taken people that have had, that hearts have grown cold and indifferent, and God has set them apart and used them to prove His point, as He did Pharaoh and as He did others in Scripture. But God would have us as His children, as the saints of God tonight, to enlarge our narrow horizons. When we pray and we're looking out, what are we praying? What's our vision of prayer? What do we see spiritually? Do we see one or two people? Do we see one or two families? Do we see a community? Do we see a county, a state, a nation, the world? What is the spiritual horizon that we see that we're lifting up to God? God would have us tonight to enlarge that horizon, to seek His pleasure in our heart. What would God have us pray for? What is the breadth of that vision? What is our area of concern tonight? What are we most concerned about? Are we most concerned about me, mine, and I? Are we most concerned about what God could be doing in someone else's life? What would God have us most concerned about tonight? Instead of that concern being what I want, what I think, what is about me? What is about my interest? What greater difference could we make in the world and in our own personal lives if we quit worrying about me and if we started asking God, God, what would You have me burdened over? God, what would You have me praying for? God, what would You put before me as my horizon, as my vision to lift up to You? Instead of waiting for someone to come to us and ask us for their prayers, we would have a heart that would see the needs. And God would speak to our hearts with, there's a prayer request. Over here's a prayer request. These folks that I heard using the foul language at Walmart, those folks that had that big fight in the grocery store, that's just not something that we just got out of the way of because we didn't want to hear it. But now it's a prayer request. Those folks need God. Broaden our horizons. Broaden our concern. Be ready to pray for anyone, anywhere, any time that God lays it upon our hearts. That's what Paul was laying upon Timothy's heart, because he knew that Timothy was going to see and hear and be exposed to things that would rattle and shake him to the core, and he needn't to be concerned with himself, but he needed to be concerned with what God wanted. And he knew that the people that Timothy would be preaching to and Timothy would be leading were going to be shaken to the core with things that they seen and they heard in Ephesus. And he knew that those folks needed to have their prayer life tightened up and brought into God's perspective so that they could take things to God instead of holding on to them for themselves. And tonight in the church, pastors need to be pulling off of this word, and they need to be drawing close to God tonight, because there are things that are shaking them to the core morally, shaking them to the core with the political junk that's going on in our nation, shaking pastors to the core with problems that are going on inside of their churches. And if pastors don't have a good solid foundation and a good solid prayer life, they get pulled aside into some of these little frivolous things that have no meaning in their lives, and they get taken away from God and the power of God's Word is no longer effective because they've lost their connection. And when that happens to the pastor, it can happen to anyone sitting in the pew. Not because of the pastor, but it shows that if someone that God has called and placed with the responsibility of preaching His Word is vulnerable to it, then anyone is vulnerable to it. Folks, our prayer lives tonight are sincere. Our prayer lives tonight are special. There's one last thing in closing. Notice with me in verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. Prayer affects the rule of our government. That's something that should be very sincere. I had this message written last Wednesday night. I had the outline established then. I had forgotten that it was our mission zone. But it worked out in God's plan, because God knew how things were going to spin out in the election cycle. God knew how things were going to spin out with this HB2 stuff here in North Carolina. God knew how all that was going to play, and God knew where He had given me this message and when it needed to be preached. God said four kings. In his case, it referred to Nero. Now, I'm going to take you back a little bit. Remember when we done our study of the churches and we talked about the history of the church, and we talked about persecution and everything? Remember at the end, the kings, Nero was one of the bloodiest, most persecuting king that had ever sat in the place of authority under Caesar. He killed Christians because he enjoyed killing Christians. It was for entertainment. And here Paul is telling Timothy, pray for that man. We may not like the decisions that our leaders make today, but that should only encourage us to pray for them. If Timothy can be asked to pray for Nero, us being asked to pray for the leaders in our nation should be no problem. We may not agree with them. We may not have voted for them. But they are the people that God allowed to be put into power. Proverbs chapter 21, I think, somewhere around verse 6, it says plainly that God establishes kings. God does. Now, I don't know what God's purpose is specifically with the group we have now, and I don't know what God's plan is going to be for the group that's going to be elected and voted in November. But I know this, if we go back through God's Word, we see Him using kings and using governments to exact one of two things upon a people, either a blessing or a judgment. We need to pray for our leaders. If we want to see our leaders change, our leaders are going to change because God gets in their heart and changes their heart, not because of their political party. Because I'll share with you tonight, political parties are just corrupt and are just devices of man. There is no there's no holiness in either one of them. When Paul says all that are in authority, he speaks to every aspect of our lives. What about those managers and bosses at work? What about the law enforcement? What about the leaders in our communities? What about all of these people? What about leaders within the church? They need to be prayed for. Pray for them. Lift them up that God will work through them, that God will touch their hearts, that God will move in and through them so that the church and that the communities can be blessed. Lift them up. Lift them up. Because God wants us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Many tonight would have you believe that that means being silent while ungodliness just rules all around us. But it's not. The church is called to stand firm on God's Word. Allow it to lead our lives, and in doing so, we must be firm with the convictions that it gives us. But to maintain a quiet and a peaceable life, it's necessary for God's people to lead a proper prayer life. Because there's nothing more the devil would like tonight than to get God's people into a mode of retaliation. I didn't get who I liked as being able to run for president, so I'll get even with them. I'll go do this. The devil would love to get God's people stirred up and getting even. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God doesn't call us to get even or retaliate. God calls us to live a peaceable and quiet life. Lift these people up to God. If these are the people, and they are, whom God has established for this time and set aside for this time for His purpose, then lift them up, pray to God that His will and that He would intercede in their hearts and that He would do a work in their hearts, because it is His authority that we have the privilege to bring these people to Him. We have no authority on our own. We have it only through God. If we want to see someone's lives changed, we use God's authority that He has blessed us with, but we use it according to the disciplines that He has given us. That's what He's telling Timothy tonight, and that's what He's telling Timothy to tell his congregation. That's what He's told me through His Word. That's what He's told me to share with you tonight. That there is authority in a sound prayer life, and we need to embrace that. We need to embrace it by realizing that God's not going to move instantly and with speed and with the detail that we expect. He's not going to ask us to be on an advisory council for him. He wants us seeking him. He wants us seeking him through his authority. He wants us seeking him through supplication. He wants us seeking him through intercession. He wants us seeking him in thanksgiving. And if we do that and we allow it, God will work a form, will work worship in our hearts. And it won't be something that we decide we're going to do. It will be something that God will work through us. And we will just participate out of obedience and out of love and just because we feel the presence of God. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father and Lord God, thank you so much for the word you've given tonight. And Lord, I apologize if I've messed it up. But God, I do pray that it touches hearts and lives. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just show and reveal and work in my life the authority of a prayer life that glorifies you and that speaks your will and your wisdom and your work to those who live. Heavenly Father, there have been many requests brought to you tonight, and I pray under your authority that you would grant that which is needful in your sight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified in all of their lives. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us peace and contentment to live a quiet life, a peaceable life, but one that always has us standing on your word with the convictions that come from it, unmovable from your inerrancy. Now, dear Lord, bless each one that's came this way tonight. May you give them traveling grace as they return home, as they carry on their week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.